But today's message is, actually, to start off, I'll ask you a question. Who here is under the influence? I guess it was
Jesus.
And you might be asking, what kind of question is that ask us here at church, right? Well, and the thing is that we're all under the influence of someone or something all the time, right? And the things that the influences, they inform our lives. They inform how we see life. They shape our life, how we see life, how we see circumstances, how we respond to those circumstances. And so we all have these influences in our life that impact us and shape us, and even how we see our purpose in life. It impacts the whole of our life. And so, and there are things like, you know, culture, family traditions. Anybody have those? How about family expectations? So there's things like that. Our job, our things that influence us, our ambitions, social media. Anybody? Okay. And so those things are, there's a variety of things. I mean, relationships, people we know, trauma or fear or circumstances that have really impacted our life in the past. All these things have a way of shaping how we see ourselves, see the world, and influence us. You know, they happen without much thought. They become like treasures or something we value in our heart. They actually find a place of importance. Does anybody have any of those? I know I'm not the only one, right? So, you know, this is not just for you, this is for me, you know, also, this message. And so we all have them, these things have found a place in our heart that actually start to shape us. And we don't even realize they're there. They're happening in us, and they trigger us, something happens, and we respond. We see something through that lens. And it's really not a question of, are we under the influence? The question is, what are we under the influence of? And you can see, that's going to be the question today. That's the title of the message. What are we under the influence of? And we'll come back to that question throughout. The question is, what are we under the influence of? And we're going to start with Matthew 6:19 through 21. Now, Pastor Bill, actually, it was last week's message. He says, we start in the Bible, we stay in the Bible, and we end in the Bible, right? Well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to see a variety of scriptures, and I'll ask you to find it in your Bible if you have them, if you want to, or you can just listen as I read them off. We're going to hit a few of them, but I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Let's pray. God, as we come to spend time in your word, God, we need your spirit that spoke the word to reveal the word to us. I pray as I share it, I pray, God, your spirit would speak to me and speak through me. I pray, God, it would be more than ink on a paper or a page. I pray it would become life for us. Not only for us, but life-giving, that we give it away to others. And I pray, God, that your spirit would do that to us and through us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus teaching Sermon on the Mount. He comes and it's an extended teaching of his, and he's really talking about the lifestyle of those that have submitted to his kingly rule, what their lifestyle will look like. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just, you know, commands. He's saying those that have experienced the new birth, those that have experienced the kingdom, those that have submitted to the rule of Christ, their life will change, and it will look just like this. This is what he's talking about. And we're going to read a little bit of it. It says here, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is scripture from the Sermon on the Mount. Here, these verses, Jesus does something. He draws our attention. He draws the group that are there, that he's speaking to. And as we read it, he's drawing our attention to what has our heart. What has our heart? What has your heart? What has captured your heart? What is the influences in your life that have captured your heart? And why does he make this point? Why is he drawing our attention to the things that have our heart? Because he knows, he understands. He understands that the things we treasure, the things we hold dear in our heart, will shape our life. They'll start to form how we see life and how we respond to life and how we respond to God. So he's making a point. In fact, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes people get caught up in just seeing like all the commands and things you got to do. Really, he's talking about heart issues all the time. Jesus always spoke to the heart, the transformation. He was not just calling us to a religious practice. He was calling us to the breath that's in our lungs, right? That's in our mouth. The Spirit of the living God that would come to live in us and change us. He's talking about our heart. And here he does the same thing because he knows it impacts us. And he's calling our attention to this to warn us, be careful of what you invest your heart in. Because one way or another, good or bad, is going to shape and form your life. And not only in the present, but in the future. Because we plant seeds every day. Anybody a gardener? We plant seeds. We plant tomato plants. We plant tomato seeds. Well, it takes a while. The future holds something for us in the future. It's not going to be corn. It's going to be tomatoes. So whatever we start to invest our heart in, when we allow God, allow those things to invest in us and actually take root in us, they start to shape something. And it's going to produce a fruit in us at some point. And so he's warning us about that. He's warning those there. The heart is in the key. I don't know about you, but this life is one of continual conflict. Spiritual battle, right? Has anybody found that out yet? And I tell people when I first became a Christian, I heard the gospel and I was like, yes, this is a great deal. I want this. And I thought I was getting on the love boat. It was a battleship. I didn't realize that at first. And they say, no, there's bombs going off all over the place. Here's the reality of what it is to be a Christian and be a follower of Christ, right? And Jesus is saying, be careful about your heart. Where your treasure is, it'll start to shake, and we're in the midst of a battle. The enemy knows that also about us. And there's this conflict going on of the kingdom of God and the powers of darkness. And we're caught in the middle of it. And the enemy is constantly trying to work in our life in such a way to dilute, to distract, to deceive, to frustrate us and what God's doing in our heart. And he's trying to take us and get us investing in things that really are temporary, not eternal. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Jesus knows it. The enemy knows it. We know it too, but sometimes we forget about it, right? We just go about our day. Anybody? We just all of a sudden we're caught in the middle of it. All of a sudden we're like, oh, what am I going to do? We turn back to Jesus. That's what we do. We come back and we reprioritize what should be, what we should have invested our hearts in. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Here Paul's writing, and he's writing to the Philippian church, but he's pointing out two different groups of people. And he's also pointing out the two different groups of people, the things that they treasure, the things that influence them. And he also points out the results. And so let's read these here together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21 is what we're going to read. It says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Here's this one group. It talks about this. The first group in verse 19 talks about their influence is driven by their own physical desires and the things that are earthly. They're looking to, they're constantly looking to satisfy their own physical and material interests and wants. He says, they're living this life, really, they're living this life as this is the only life we're going to have. Like, this is the only age there will be. That there's nothing after this, and they're living that way. Paul warns them that those who live like this, who have these influences, who are pursuing these things, and have treasured these things, their end is destruction. Destruction. And in verse 20, Paul also speaks of another word, which he's a part, because he says we. He uses the word we here. He says, and this group, they're influenced by being citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. And notice that he says that they're not going to be citizens. It's worded in the present tense. It's already something they have. Paul's letting them know, you're citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven already. Jesus has already secured that for you as a believer in Jesus. So our citizenship in heaven was secured in the first coming of Jesus Christ, when he gave his life on the cross and atoned for his sins so we could be forgiven, restored in relationship, and become members of God's household. It's something we have already. If you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in him and put your faith in what he's done on the cross, he says you're citizens of heaven already. Ephesians talks about where you're members of his household. Not you're going to be, you are. And so this is what Paul's saying, this is what shapes this group. They realize who they are. What are you under the influence of? Do you know who you are? Do you know your citizenship? And I want to say, for those that are here, maybe you're listening online, maybe saying, like, how can you say you're citizens of heaven already? I want that. Well, you're going to have a chance. We're going to talk about that at the end. You can have that today. If you don't have it now, and you don't understand, and you don't realize you can be a citizen of heaven, Jesus invites you to that today. But it's not just about being a citizen of heaven that influenced them. Paul keeps going on. He goes a little bit further. He talks about something. See, they're also looking for the second coming. See, the first coming secured something for them, for us. We're already citizens, but there's something else. There's a second coming, isn't there? Do we believe Jesus is coming again, right? He's coming back to restore all things and to recover all things. There's going to be a cosmic reconciliation of all things, not just people, but the whole created order. Jesus died to restore all things. And he's saying, these people, they await, they're looking for this coming. That's the other thing that influences them. They're influenced by the reality of who they are in Christ. But we're also influenced by what's ahead. What they have awaiting them. And that Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to restore all things. And his synthesis is, and he has the power to transform us to be like his glorious body. Amen. Anybody have issues with their physical body? I'm looking forward to the day that that's over. I used to be able to play basketball and run around. I can't do those things anymore. You know, there's a lot. So we all have different things going on. But see, here's this sense. You know, they were secure in their citizenship, and this was influencing their life. And Paul's identifying himself with that, but they're not just secure about that, but they're waiting something. They are looking for something. They're hoping for something. They know this true reality that Jesus is going to return and recover all things, including themselves. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a new body. Amen? And so that's what influences. That's supposed to influence us. So what are you under the influence of? What is your treasure? The treasure you choose will shape what you invest your life in every day. It's ultimately going to determine your future also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 16, we're going to read through chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, though our outer self is wasting away, and our inner self, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's this tension we live with. The reality that we're wasting away, but at the same time we're being renewed. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. Paul here is talking about a struggle we all know, the reality of life, the pain we experience living in a broken world, in a transient world, that itself is going to pass away at some point. But at the same time, he starts off saying, we don't lose heart. And at the same time, we're always of good courage. Even though we live in this tension, this reality of this broken world, even broken bodies, we're renewed. We're of good courage. The question is, how can we be that way? Why would we be that way? It's what influences us. What we see is truth. What we treasure shapes how we respond to life. See, they were influenced by the truth, the treasure that this life, this age is not all there is, and that someday we'll all be swallowed up by life. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a new body for us. But he also tells us of another treasure in verse 5. He tells us of the treasure of the kingdom that should be influencing us. Verse 5 says, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has poured out his Holy Spirit on us and in us to live in us as a guarantee, a deposit, a foretaste. I walked in downstairs. I walk in, I open the door. Whoa, that's going to be good tasting later. Right? Anybody, when I walk in, my wife's got certain things cooking, I'm like, oh yeah, I can't wait. Holy Spirit said, we have tasted of the age to come. This treasure we have. I am blown away every time I think about this reality. And God didn't just forgive me. This just made me real, give me a relationship with God the Father. He came to live in me. He gave me the greatest treasure of all, himself. He's living in me. He's living in you if you're a follower of Jesus. It's a foretaste of heaven. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what influences. That's another thing. That's one of the treasures we're supposed to hold on to and invest in the relationship we have with him. It starts to shape us, inform us, how we see our life, how we see ourselves, how we see the circumstances, how we see the future, and how we're going to respond to life right now. Has life gotten busy sometimes, and you just forget about this truth? We need to take time to come back to this in reality and realize who lives in me, who lives in you. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. See, I'm sharing this word, preaching this word to you, but these are preaching this to me. Actually, the last couple of days I've been spending time just thinking about this. Going for walks, just considering this truth. Of who I am, a citizen of heaven, what I have waiting me. I'm longing for him, the treasure of himself living in me. We need to relish that, take time to invest in recognizing what we have and who we are. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Paul is writing instructions to this church that they're being influenced also. The enemy's been working in their life. He's been trying to distract them and dilute them to the truth of what I've been sharing, the citizenship of heaven, who they are, who lives in them. And he's writing to them. This is a message for us. The enemy continually tries to dilute us. He tries to make us just get so busy and caught up in so many other things that we lose perspective of what's real, of the eternal truths we have in Christ. And this is what he says. Most translations have the word if, like, well, it could be or not be. Well, the Greek doesn't say that. The Greek is actually saying since. So I'm going to read it that way. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, not if you're going to be raised with Christ. Paul's making a point. He knows we're citizens. He's writing to them and saying, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Good news, right? Good news. And he says, the enemy's trying to distract, dilute, frustrate you. Wait a minute. Stop. Since you have been, not since you're going to be, we've already been raised with Christ. We're already citizens. We've got faith in Christ. It's a done deal in him. Paul's using this past tense. He says, since that's the reality, then seek above, seek him. Set your mind and your heart on things above, on the heavenly reality, on the heavenly truths we have in Christ. Not letting yourself be entangled and pulled into the thinking of the enemy. They had certain things in their culture, in their pagan culture, that were drawing them and diluting their faith in Christ and their what was really the treasure of their heart. We have certain things. We're all different. We have all different things, but we're all being harassed by the enemy in a way to try to dilute that faith and that treasure we have in Christ. And Paul's saying, be intentional. Be intentional. You're already citizens of heaven. And he reminds them, you've been raised with Christ. You're seated with him in heavenly places. Your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying, be influenced by that reality. Intentionally choose kingdom treasure over earthly treasure. Intentionally choose to focus on the kingdom treasure, the eternal things, not the temporary things. They're vying for your attention. Anybody have a bunch of voices around them every day? Trying to gather or trying to gain access to your thinking and pull your attention away from what's eternal and what truly matters. We have to work. But thank God the Spirit of God's in us, working in us to pull us back to the heavenly realities in Christ. So he says, seek and set your mind on those things. Live today from the future. Now this is not a back to the future, bad. But the reality is, the future is our becoming Christ. Sometimes we think, well, Jesus died to get me in heaven. That's partially true. He died to get heaven in us. For us to taste it right now. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about we've tasted of the good gift, the Holy Spirit, of the powers of the age to come. We're already tasting of the future. And he said, live from that future reality. Let it impact today. Change those things up. What you focus on. What are you under the influence of? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And more than that, when you set, when you, when you, the more You set your heart on the kingdom things. The more the kingdom stuff is your treasure, the more your heart will start to treasure the things Jesus treasured. It just starts to happen. You start to treasure. What's the thing Jesus treasured most? People. You and me. What did he come here for? To give his life as a ransom for us. Right? And so as we start to change what influences them, we start to give our heart and focus our treasure on kingdom stuff, it starts to shape what we start to treasure and what we start to be influenced by for the sake of other people. And so what we choose to treasure affects not only us, but it will affect others. The Gospels show us that during the 3 years before Jesus' death, that he did something. He modeled what it was like to live as a citizen of heaven. Where'd he come from? From God's hole. He came from there, from heaven. And he came here. And as a man, he took on flesh. He took on flesh as a man. And he showed us. He modeled for the disciples. He called them. He modeled for them. This is what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven on this earth, in this world, in this age. And it also shows us, when we take time to look at the Gospels, we see the impact of what it was like for Jesus as a citizen of heaven to come here, and the impact it had on the people. Read through the Gospels, you can see Jesus impacting people's lives all the time. So when Jesus called his disciples, he modeled this for them, but he also taught them something. He taught them how to pray, right? This is my favorite part of the prayer. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer, because Jesus didn't pray, because he didn't pray for sins to be forgiven. But he was teaching them how to pray, how they were supposed to pray as citizens of heaven, how they're supposed to pray as kingdom people. Now, I remember before I became a Christian, I could say that prayer so fast that I could sit, confessionals, and I'm not speaking down about certain religion, but I could, you did they gave you, do so many our fathers. And I could say it so fast, but I had no idea what I was saying. And as a young Christian, I remember that prayer, but it was meaningless to me until I recognized the reality of what that prayer was for. It was for kingdom people like me and you, for citizens of heaven. And it meant that we come to God and we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What did Jesus do? He shows up here on earth and he comes and he brings heaven here. Right? And it starts actually impacting his life, it starts impacting everybody else. And he's modeling for the disciples what you invest in, what you give your heart to, what you treasure, what influences you is going to impact how you pray and how you live as a citizen of heaven, and actually impacting the world you're put in. You know, God put you here. I don't know how many live in Thorndike. I live in Granby. But God's put us wherever we're at to have an impact in this world. And what influences us and what we treasure will either distort that, dilute that, frustrate that, or it will release the kingdom of heaven from us to touch other people and impact other people's lives. The choice is, what are you under the influence of? What are you allowing to have in your heart? What's the treasure in your heart? So he came, and he's modeled for them. He's letting them know, you're called to be a part of what brings heaven here, what brings the kingdom here. When I say kingdom, I don't mean heaven's like a place we're going. The word kingdom means God's right to rule, his sovereign authority. And Jesus is saying, God's right to rule has shown up. Be healed. Get up. You're delivered. Fever, be gone. And he's setting people free. He sang a song. Didn't we just sing that he's here to set people free? Well, guess what? What the early disciples had, do you have it? Wait, you don't know? You have the same thing. You have the same thing the early disciples had when they walked with Jesus, and he said, go do the same thing I'm doing. The Holy Spirit. He's given us. He's come to live in us. To make this real, not just in us, but through us, to impact the world we live in right now. There's a broken world we live in that needs to know the realities of being a citizen of heaven. The realities of the treasure of the Holy Spirit living in us. What are you under the influence of? What are we going to take and invest our heart in? What is the treasure that we're going to allow to take place or take root in our heart? Is it the reality that you have the same thing, the scripture says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You got to keep saying that to yourself. We have to believe. This is, I know you say, yeah, I know. No, we got to know. This is true. This is a reality. It's not just something that's on a piece of paper here that says this. It's something in here. It's something in there. Hold on to that. Take time to let that sink in. Take time to invest in thinking about those kind of things. Let that be the treasure you have. You see, every time someone puts their faith in Jesus, every time someone gets healed, every time someone gets delivered, every time someone that's hopeless is encouraged and comforted, heaven invades earth. And it doesn't happen just like osmosis, oh yeah, it's going to happen over. No, Jesus walked, the disciples, after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended, they're walking by the gate beautiful and there's a man that's crippled. If they never stopped and said, what I have, I don't have riches and I don't have gold, but what I have I'm going to give to you. That man still be sitting there. Well, he'd be gone, but he still would have been staying there. They got involved. We have something. The same thing that he had to give away, we've been freely given. Right? Freely you've received, freely give it away. I'm going to share there's this movie, I don't know if anybody's heard of it. How much time do we have? You still ready to go on? Okay. I know I am. I might have a hard time getting through this part sharing about this movie. Anybody ever seen the movie Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? There's that series of C.S. Lewis books. And it's the movie of the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in it, it's really a spiritual metaphor. The whole movie is a metaphor of life. And there's these four siblings. They kind of stumble into Narnia. And Narnia is like the world, our earth, you know. And it's a time of great conflict between Aslan. Aslan is this lion who represents Jesus, right? And then there's also this queen, and she represents Satan. And she's oppressing the citizens of Narnia. Just like Satan is always out to kill, steal, and destroy, to oppress all those on the earth. And Aslan is there, and the queens are, this conflict that's going on. And during the movie, there's these different instances where the creatures of Narnia, there's all kinds of different creatures, and trying to figure out all the metaphors, what they mean, I'll leave that up to you. But there are these creatures, and they keep saying to the siblings, or excuse me, they keep saying to the siblings, calling the siblings, kings and queens. And the children just don't understand. They're like, why are you calling us kings and queens? You can see it in the book, like they're like, we're not kings and queens. And then and at one point, one of the creatures of Narnia tells the kids, since you have shown up here in Narnia, hope has returned. The creatures of Narnia knew who these siblings were. They understood they were representatives of Aslan, of Jesus. And just them showing up brought hope to them. You showing up with the Spirit of the living God in you brings hope to those around us. They just didn't realize they were representatives. They didn't recognize this. They weren't understanding that, the siblings. See, the rest of the, just the same with us, the rest of the, do you realize the rest of the created order knows who we are as followers of Jesus? And they're waiting for us to take our place and recognize it ourselves. Just like the siblings. We intellectually, like, yeah, I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm a child of God, I have the Holy Spirit, we say that. But do I have that? Do you have that? The enemy is trying to persuade us to think otherwise. Now there's this point in the movie, it's near the end of the movie, and there's a great battle. And one of the siblings, Edmund, is wounded, and he's dying. And so it's this battle between Aslan's people and the queen's people, the Satan's people, or creatures. And Edmund's lying there, and Lucy is the youngest sibling. And she comes up, and she sees Edmund. And all of a sudden, she realizes, it's like almost it comes to her. She recognizes, wait, I have a gift. Aslan gave me when I met him. Aslan being Jesus. It was a little bottle of medicine. A drop could cure anything. Anything. And she recognizes it. She has it. And she pulls it out. One drip. And Edmund's mouth. And they're all wondering, is he going to survive? Is he going to come back? He comes back alive. Now he's alive. And they're all rejoicing. They're hugging each other. And then Lucy's like, there's people on the battlefield. A lot of them wounded. Laying here. I gotta go. And she runs off. She recognizes finally who she is and the gifts she has. And she goes and gives it to others so they might have the same life she has. What are you under the influence of? Well, impact, recognizing who you really are and what you have. And that gift, sometimes we equate to speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing. The greatest gift of all we have is Jesus Himself and the Holy Spirit coming to live in us. And He can operate and function any gift He wants at any time He wants, wherever He wants, on whoever He wants. And that includes you. Any one of those things He can do at any time if you have the Spirit of God in you. Maybe Chuck could do that, but I can't. Sometimes I say that, well, that's Kenny can do that, or Denise can do that. That's her gift. No, the same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that did the same things with Jesus. The same thing, Spirit that did those things to the disciples in the early day. The same Spirit lives in you and me right now, wanting to impact our world and wanting us to recognize who we are and what we have. Once we do, our world will change. Will change. What are you under the influence of? 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. You have a treasure already. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have that treasure already. It's a time to awaken who you are and the great treasure you have.